In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. We've been reading the same two lessons from the Gospel of Mark and Matthew for the past 3 weeks. And you'll hear them one more time next week, too, as we continue talking about our new shorthand mission statement, which takes our entire statement of vision, mission, and parish values and boils it down to love God, love others, and serve the world. That's what we want to be about here at St. Francis, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving others as ourselves, and having compassion, as Jesus did, on a world full of harassed and helpless people, like sheep without a shepherd, the Gospel says, and trying to make a difference for them, for ourselves, and for God. Last week, Paula zeroed in on our call to love God. This week, I'll focus on our call to love others. Next week, we'll take up serving the world. We've been reading Jesus' great commandment from the Gospel of Mark, but Jesus says the very same thing in Matthew and Luke as well, under slightly different circumstances. In Luke's version, it comes amidst a very interesting exchange in which a lawyer asks Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Instead of answering the question himself, Jesus puts the question back on the lawyer. "What is written in the law?" he asks. "What do you read there?" In other words, you know the answer. Of all the 613 commandments which God has given us to guide us to the life you're seeking, which one sums up the rest? The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." To which Jesus replies, "You have given the right answer. Now do this and you will live." Do this and you will live. Luke's version of the story emphasizes that knowing better isn't enough. We can know that as Christians we ought to be all about love and still not do it. But there's no life in just knowing it. The life is to be had in the doing. Yesterday on my way to Trader Joe's, I heard a snippet of a cooking show on NPR that I often listen to. The host was interviewing Leah Chase of the legendary Dookie Chase restaurant in New Orleans. Miss Chase is now 89 years old, and she's still cooking every day. She grew up in New Orleans when the city was still segregated. She and her family opened a restaurant in their very poor African-American neighborhood. She said they insisted on putting cloth tablecloths on the table and using real silverware and not frying everything in sight, but dignifying people with real, wholesome New Orleans cooking. Her restaurant became the place where community leaders gathered to talk strategy during the civil rights movement, and her gumbo was right there at the heart of it. And through all the years since, she and her restaurant have been at the heart of that community, supporting arts, supporting all kinds of other efforts that lift people up. The host of the radio show asked Leah Chase, after doing all these things for the community, now at 89 years of age, after all these years, Miss Chase, what's most important to you now? She said, "Living is what's important to me now." "Now you can live," she said, "or you can exist. I hate when people just exist. You know, they get up in the morning and they brush their teeth and wash their face. They eat a breakfast and they go on and they come back home and next day, same thing. I call that existing," she said. "To live now is something else. You have to be around people You have to do for other people every day. Do something, every day anyway, for somebody else. And I like what I do here at the restaurant, she said, because everybody has to eat. You can get to anybody's heart over a bowl of gumbo. That's what I call living, and I love living. Hearing this woman speak, I thought, do this, and you will live. Do what you do every day, whether it's cooking or teaching Spanish, engineering satellites, or financial planning, shopping, driving, writing sermons, preparing lesson plans. Do these things, loving the people you do these things with and for, and you will live. If only it were as easy as it sounds. The hard part comes when someone you've just served the gumbo to chews you out because the gumbo is too salty. That's the part that makes it hard and makes you want to give up trying before you even leave the house in the morning. As one of my professors once said, I love the idea of humanity. It's just people I can't stand. Sometimes loving others is as wonderful as Miss Chase makes it sound in her New Orleans restaurant. But sometimes dealing with the real, live, particular people around us can be a challenge. First of all, because we have our own limitations and shortcomings and failures that we bring to the table. And secondly, because we bump into the shortcomings and failures and limitations of other people. And sometimes the combination isn't pretty. I think the writer Frederick Buechner says it well when he says that the love that Jesus is referring to when he says, love others, love your neighbor as you would love yourself, it isn't just a nice, warm, romantic feeling toward the other person. You can't command someone to feel that, although you can cultivate it. And those warm feelings of love are fickle. They're easily induced and manipulated and can very quickly disappear. Buechner says, in the Christian sense, love is not primarily an emotion, but an act of will. Paula spoke about this last week in relationship to loving God. Buechner says, when Jesus tells us to love our neighbors, he's not telling us to love them in the sense of responding to them with a cozy, emotional feeling. On the contrary, he's telling us to love our neighbors in the sense of being willing to work for their well-being, even if it means sacrificing our own well-being to that end. In this sense, I think you can even love someone, he says, without liking them very much. We can continue to work and pray for their well-being. We can continue to treat them with kindness and dignity and respect, even if we don't like them. Jesus didn't say, love your family as best you can. That's all I ask of you. He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you'd love your family. And elsewhere, he even said, love your enemies. Fred Craddock is a well-known preacher from the South, a teacher of preaching, in fact. He tells a story of a mule that his family owned when he was a boy. The mule didn't have a name, they just called it the Red Mule. The fences around Fred's home weren't very good, and the mule would get out, and it was Fred's job to find the Red Mule and bring it back. And this would invariably involve going up over a hill, across a backwood, to the old family cemetery where the mule almost always could be found. Fred hated going through that creepy cemetery, but he had no choice. To make matters worse, his mom told him, when you go through the cemetery, Fred, make sure you don't step on the graves. Graves are sacred ground. so don't you go stepping on them. This was one of those cemeteries with leaning gravestones and graves going back to the 1700s, the ground covered with pine needles, so you couldn't see which way the graves were laid out. And the crooked gravestones going every which way didn't help navigate it either. So after doing this many, many times and trying to tiptoe around through this cemetery, Fred goes home one day after bringing the mule back down from the cemetery and told his mother, "Mom, I can't tell which parts are the sacred parts in that old cemetery." His mom said, "Well, I know it looks the same, but if you'll just treat it all as sacred, you'll never miss." If we strive to treat one another, all of us, as sacred, whoever we are, we'll rarely miss. Amen.